जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यमुना तीरावन चारी, यमुना तीरावन जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय
डिवाइन ग्रेस ऐसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय, अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय, ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की जय, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरांग।
नारायण नमस्कृत्य नरम चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया, भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिके। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 8 चैप्टर 9 टेक्स्ट 25 and 26।
चक्रेण क्षुरधारेण जहार पिबत शिरः, हरिस्तस्य कबन्धस्तु सुधाया प्लवितोपतत्। चक्रेण क्षुरधारेण जहार पिबत शिरः, हरिस्तस्य कबन्धस्तु सुधया प्लावितोपतत्।
Amen.
Ladies, please. Before I do word by word, since most of us study Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam, are there any words you recognize in the verse? Any words you recognize? What does Jahara mean? That is Bengali, this is Sanskrit. Different language, similar words but different language. Have a nice try though. Two, what does two mean? Yes, very good. What does two mean? Krishna, of all these persons that are described as incarnations, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. He is, yeah, two means but or in opposition to. Tu is usually as exclusively or but. Okay? Any other words? Is the Lord's name somewhere here? Hari. Okay, Haris Tasya. Hari is the Lord. Okay. Kabandha. Somewhere in Ramayana there is a person called Kabandha. What is Kabandha? In that Ramayana pastime, there is a fellow by the name Kabandha. Do you know how he looks? One eye. Something else he did not have. He did not have a head. Where was the eye for Kabandha? It was on his stomach. Okay, so no head. So Kabandha means without head. Okay? Sudha. Sudha means nectar. This is the pastime where there is talk about nectar. So Sudha is nectar. Any other words? Chakra. Sudarshan Chakra. Very good. Okay. So, huh? Tasya. Tasya is his or the other person's. So far you have some hint here. There is Sudarshan Chakra. There is someone without a head. You got that much, right? And nectar. So something happened. There's a very critical situation. So this is the pastime of the churning of the milk ocean. So those of us who are here for the first time, including Vrajalila, the pastime is that the demigods and demons had churned the milk ocean. The pot of nectar came in the hands of Dhanavantri. So this is the section where we can meditate on Ayurveda if you like. Eat only mung dal and no tomatoes if you like. Etc. So this is the pastime where something has just happened. And then when the demons took away the nectar, they were fighting with each other. And Mohini Murti, the Lord in the very attractive form of an enchanting woman showed up. And then something happened. So we'll read what happened. Chakrena, by the disc. Kshuradharena, which was sharp like a razor. Jahara, cut off. Pibata, while drinking nectar. Shiraha, the head. Harihi, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Tasya, of that Rahu. Kabandha, tu, but the headless body. Sudhaya, by the nectar. aplavita, without being touched, apatat, immediately fell dead. Apatat means fell down, so okay. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Ki Jai, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, using his disc, which was sharp like a razor, at once cut off Rahu's head. When Rahu's head was severed from his body, the body, being untouched by the nectar, could not survive. Purport. When the Personality of Godhead, Mohini Murti, severed Rahu's head from his body, the head remained alive, although the body died. So I'm going to ask you a question, okay? Rahu had been drinking nectar through his mouth, and therefore the nectar entered his body, his head was cut off. And before the nectar entered his body, his head was cut off. Thus Rahu's head remained alive, whereas the body died. This wonderful act performed by the Lord was meant to show that nectar is miraculous ambrosia. Text 26. Shirastvamaratam nityam ajo graham achiklapat yastu parvani chandararkav avidhavati viradhi. Rahu's head, however, having been touched by the nectar, became immortal. Thus Lord Brahma accepted Rahu's head as one of the planets. Since Rahu is an eternal enemy of the moon and the sun, he always tries to attack them on the nights of the full moon and the dark moon. Purport. Since Rahu had become immortal, Lord Brahma accepted him as one of the grahas or planets, like the moon and the sun. Rahu, however, being an eternal enemy of the moon and sun, attacks them periodically during the nights of the full moon and the dark moon. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Before we go into the pastime, I have a question. What does Krishna say about where the soul resides in the body? In the heart. Heart region. Huh? Hriddeshe, in the heart region. Here just now Rahu's head got cut off. And we hear that the head was alive and the rest of the body was dead. Where is the soul? In his eye, nose, ears, mouth, brain, hair? Where? Huh? What'd you say? What'd you say? Brain. Okay. The soul is in the brain. Okay. What do you think? Most people have done Bhakti Shastra. In the subtle body. Well, he's an enigma. He definitely is. Rahu's a very interesting character. Okay. Yeah, we don't know. But he was alive. It's as simple as that. Because naturally or normally it's said in the region of the heart. But when the body is cut off, that this part is separated from the head, still the jiva is there. Because the head, now this is the bewildering part, because the head or that part, the mouth had drunk the nectar. So what happened is, when we drink something, it goes quickly from our mouth to throat into our stomach. So the pastime is Mohini, they were all fighting. The demons were fighting first with the demigods so that they cooperated to churn the milk ocean. And Dhanvantri brought the pot of nectar. The demon saw the pot of nectar, jumped and grabbed the pot from Dhanvantri's hands and took it. And we were discussing earlier in the week, if they had two-bit intelligence, they would have quickly drank it or drunk it, right? But no, first they were fighting. Who gets to drink first and who gets the largest share? In this argument, this is very demon mentality, because selfishness is such that as long as they were fighting with the demons, they had united. But as soon as they got the nectar, their unity went to hell. They didn't care. They were only interested in who gets the most nectar and first. So in that whole argument and debate, they were losing time. They were wasting time. And nobody drank, and the demigods are waiting and looking at Dhanvantri, like, whoa, do something. And suddenly out of the blue appears Mohini Murti. And she's so attractive. We'd heard how her features were, her eyes were like this, and she looked at them and she smiled and they completely melted. And in their melting, they gave her the pot. You please distribute among us, because you are neutral party. Go ahead. And the taste of nectar from your hands will become enhanced like anything. Aha, from your hands versus this other fellow demon's hands. Look at his nails and fingers. Your fingers and nails, very nice. When you hold the pot like this, it'll be really nice. And she said, you can't trust me. Because I am known to move around here and there. And how can you trust a complete stranger to be fair? No, 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 it's okay, you can do it. Please, please, give us the nectar. So she told all the demigods, sit far there. All the demons, you sit here. And they all agreed, oh. And while she was looking at the demons, smiling, because she was enchanting them by their smile, she walked to the demigods. Her eyes were fixed on the demons anyway. And with her smile, she started pouring the nectar to the demigods. And these guys were so enamored by her that they were not noticing what she was doing. They were only thinking, she's looking at me. She's looking at me. No, no, she's looking at me. She's smiling at me. That's all they were interested in. And in that enamored condition, they didn't care, they didn't even notice that she was pouring the nectar to the demigods. So the Surya Dev, Chandra, the Soma, the moon god, they were all sitting in line. Suddenly, among the demons appeared Rahu, who also sat there as one of the demigods. So generally, when we say demons, right, or the asuras, we have perhaps a wrong notion that they have sharp teeth, coppery red eyes, horns coming out of their head, you know, bad looking skin, like that. They're not like that. They're very good looking. They're very, very handsome. Ravana, because he had 10 heads, Hiranyakashipu, muscular. Hiranyaksha. These people are Bali Maharaj is also there in the team. They're very good looking. You can't distinguish one from the other. Because in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where it says demigods and demons, is there any description their eyes are like this, teeth are like that? No, he's talking about the mentality. So a perfectly good-looking guy can be very demoniac. And a perfectly very good-looking person can also be very saintly. So it's not in the physical looks, but the mentality. So Rahu came and sat there, and no one noticed that Rahu was there because they were so busy getting their share of nectar. And as soon as Mohini Murthy poured nectar into Rahu's cup, he drank it immediately. How long does it take for the liquid to go from here down? Like that. We don't notice when we drink water, it's so quick. But in that fraction of a second, Mohini Murthy, who was standing with wearing a sari and holding a pot of nectar, suddenly manifested another arm with the Sudarshan Chakra and cut off Rahu's head before the nectar could go down. Because wherever the nectar would touch, that part of the body would become immortal. So then the previous purport, the question was raised, why did not, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is all-knowing, omniscient, could he not recognize Rahu? Why didn't he stop? Why didn't he blow the whistle? Foul, you're sitting in the wrong line. Get up, I'm going to stop this. This is not okay. Why didn't he do that? So purport says, the Lord wanted to show that even if he's a demon, the effect of the nectar, because we may doubt it. Really? Is this really the ambrosia? Is this that elixir that will bring immortality? Even if the person is a demon, is it possible? So here's the evidence for it. Everything Krishna does, he leaves behind some evidence. For example, just a digression, because it is Damodar month, we know this pastime, the Mother Yashoda was churning a pot of butter, and Krishna was hungry. So when he was on her lap drinking milk from her, there was another pot of milk that was boiling over. So she set him aside, went to take care of that milk. Krishna became angry and he broke the pot that had butter in it. And he ate the butter and went away to another room, broke other pots of butter and started distributing that butter. And how did Mother Yashoda recognize where Krishna was? He left behind evidence. There were footsteps, traces of butter in footstep form. So she looked at, no, he's somewhere here. So Krishna always leaves behind some evidence, whatever he does. Like we leave a mark, I was here. It's like that. Krishna says, he leaves some evidence about what he says and does. So in fact, everything said in the Bhagavad Gita, there is some evidence. The evidence is in the lives of devotees. When Krishna says, oh, when you perform yajna, you get rain. So there is ample evidence. You perform yajna, there is rain. And the whole Vedic stories, even in the modern context, you perform Harinam Sankirtan, you perform yajna, there will be rain. Or he says, Dhyayato Vishayan Pumsan, which we were talking, that if our mind is thinking or contemplating on the objects of senses, then we become attached. From that anger comes from that bewilderment and loss of intelligence and memory, and we do foolish things. There is ample evidence in our own lives about it. So everything Krishna says and does, there is evidence for it. So now this nectar is supposed to give immortality. So then there has to be some evidence. Because he's not going to kill the demigods. So he allowed Rahu to drink. And Rahu, he doesn't like the sun and the moon. They have a little enmity. Somehow they don't like each other's what they do. So Rahu is always attacking the sun and the moon. That's why he said that he actually sat between the two in the line. So when his head was cut off, the rest of the body died, but the head remained alive. Now don't ask me what he was eating and where it was going. Don't ask me how he was walking. I don't know how Rahu goes from one place to another, just with the head. I guess he rolls. I don't know what he does. Or he flies or floats or something. Because previously he had his hands and legs, now he doesn't. So how he moves from one place to another, I don't know. But he does one thing. He attacks the sun and the moon regularly. So here, we're going to take a detour. The attack on the sun and the moon is what we call grahana. Or in English it's called eclipse. So every new moon day, when Rahu attacks the moon, we don't see the moon. And on occasions, Rahu attacks the sun, and we call it solar eclipse, partial eclipse, or complete. Now, all through school, we went through science class, and we know, or we have been told, that eclipse is, the lunar eclipse is when, what happens? The earth comes between the sun and the moon. At that time is the lunar eclipse, because the light from the sun doesn't fall on the moon, so we can't see the moon. And solar eclipse is when the moon comes between the sun and the earth. This is all we know. Now in the fifth canto of Bhagavatam, is a whole different section, a whole different explanation of it. That's actually Rahu attacking the moon. And when he attacks the moon on the full moon, new moon night, you don't see. And once in a while, even if it's a full moon night, you don't see the moon. Do you know of any situation where there was a full moon night and there was an eclipse? Yeah, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was born, it was a full moon night, but no one saw the moon. The moon was eclipsed. And so it was considered a very auspicious time. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared exactly at that moment, and everyone was taking a bath in the Ganges. So our Srimad Bhagavatam explains that it is Rahu attacking the moon and the sun, because they're fighting with each other. He's interrupting or interfering in his service. And that's our explanation. Now scientifically, we have a different understanding. And it is up to us to sort of reconcile both. How this and that seemingly contradict each other like anything, and yet both are giving their own explanations. Now one of the explanations would be because the earth is a particular tilt on it, and when the moon comes between the moon comes between the earth and the sun, it happens quite often. But it's not like the sun is eclipsed all the time. There are certain times and in certain positions only that we see. So we live with both explanations. That is one way of looking at it. The Vedic is another way of looking at it. Because these are personalities.
I want to open for any discussion because there's nothing more in the purport. Any thoughts, comments?
I'm not. You said you don't know how Rahu moves, but I kind
of. That's part of it.
Well, I'm wondering, like, how he went from just like a head to like a whole planet.
He's not a planet per se. He is the ruler of a particular planet. Mm-hmm. So when we say sun god, we don't mean that ball of fire. He's the personality who's the leader of that planet. Just as in that picture, in Kunti's doorstep, that big ball of fire didn't come rolling. There's Suryadev. He's the personality that is overseeing the moving and functioning of that planet. And so what they do affects everyone else. They're persons. So Prabhupada explains that there is the sun disk, the sun globe, and the person sun. Just as there is Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. These are persons. And what they have against each other or for each other manifests within the universe as eclipses. So it's not like from a head he somehow transformed into a planet. He's the adhipati of that planet. So when we say, Mars or Mercury is affecting me very much. When a person is affected by Mercury, they're very mercurial. They're angry, flash like that, But they have certain prayers for Mercury planet, Navagrahas, the nine. If you go to a Hindu temple, on the side there are the nine planets, the sun, moon, and all the other, Rahu's also there. And they're all facing in different directions. And you'll see a lot of people circling constantly, about 1,000 times, 100 times, depending on their vrata. And the idea is they pray to those personalities such that the influence of their service doesn't affect people's lives or their particular lives in a way. When the moon affects someone, they get messed with the mind. You saw Michael Jackson's Thriller song ever? It's the full moon night, it's the wolf in him that comes out. It's the effect of the moon. And you do see that in people's lives who are affected by the moon, on full moon and new moon, they act out. The planets have influence on us. Look at the guy. He has something. Because these are effects of the planets on us. Different people have. So they try to adjust the effect of those planets. So Rahu is a head. It's like a head of lettuce. He's a person that has influence and he rules over a particular planet. And that Rahu planet is considered, in the fifth canto of Prabhupada writes, is an invisible planet. That's why it's very difficult to detect him. And the idea that he's invisible because during that nectar distribution time, he was invisible to everyone else. He sort of tricked everyone. He was disguised. So when there's eclipse, you really can't see the moon coming between the earth and the sun. You can't see. They say it's like blocking the light, therefore. Actually, if you track the progression of an eclipse, okay, you don't see the sun and the moon actually come close to each other. You never see it. You only see suddenly a black curve in the sun. But the rest of the moon you can't see. And the idea is because the light of the sun is flashing this way, you can't see the moon. But you don't see another disk of another planet either. But anyway, that's the Bhagavatam. It's not a head, but a person who's ruling on a planet. Subal Prabhu.
Prabhu, do you, we know what when we do our chart, astrological chart, there is, you know, the influence of Rahu is pointed out in terms of some difficulty that we may have, you know, in our life because of that influence. You know how exactly, have you read or you know a little bit about how Rahu does affect, you know, just us?
As far as I know, and I don't know much, as far as I know, in one's astrological chart, Rahu's influence is not so intense, first of all. Rahu's influence is mostly in Karmakanda, depending upon how Rahu is situated in relation to sun and the moon. So then there are certain auspicious times and inauspicious times. So some people say when Rahu is in such and such position, you should not start something auspicious, should not start anything, because that influence will not be nice like that. Now, just stepping back and talking of astrology, it is not that certain planets are good and certain planets are bad. In fact, sometimes we say that the moon actually is bad influence on certain people. Or sometimes the moon is in good influence. So it's not the individual planet per se. In fact, Shani, Saturn. Some people think that Saturn's influence is bad. For some persons, Saturn's influence is very good. In fact, for everyone, Saturn's influence is very good or bad. So what's in astrology is not the individual planet, but the position of one planet in relation to other planets. It's the relative positions that make it favorable or unfavorable. So they, in an astrological chart, they draw called the houses. It's the position of the zodiac, the 12 positions of the zodiac. And the position, the sun, you know, right now the sun is in this zodiac. It's entering, it's October. So what's the zodiac before Libra? Okay, the sun is in the Libra zodiac. Then they say, according to our, I guess, time of birth and place of birth, the positions of the planets are, you know, the sun is here, the moon is there. Then they will find out where each of the planets are right now in their position. And for us, because of being born on a certain time and place, there is a planet or a star that's on the horizon. It's called Lagna, or our birth star. So they look at where our birth star is in relation to all other planets. And they say that right now, the moon is very weak for you. For someone else, the moon may be very strong. So they may fall in love, or Venus, depending upon where Venus is. The mind is influenced by the moon, Venus affects, you know, the heart. So if the Venus is not in a strong position, they may be trying to, you know, get married or fall in love and nothing happens for it. Or the sun is in position and it moves. And they will say, when this moves from this position to that position in relation to other stars, yeah, it's in a good time now. That's all I know. So how particularly Rahu affects, I don't know. I don't know much about astrology. There's only relative positions. Goloka?
Hare Krishna. Oh, it's more like a technical question. Here the nectar is there and those demigods are drinking, they are kind of immortal.
And so is Rahu's head.
Yeah. And then in the Bhagavad Gita we read that all the demigods are like live for some time, it's a position, and they die or they go to. So how both things work?
Correct. So the Amara, the reference to immortality here is not the immortality like the soul. Here the reference to immortal is that they live for extremely long periods of time. So they live literally as long as the life of Brahma. They don't die so easily. That is the Amara. Because after all, it's the body. We're talking about the head here. The head has to, because it's matter, it has to decay at some point. But this, we call it death, that point where the soul cannot live in this body anymore. Because the body is breaking down. Because body is all material organs, right? So, let's say in the house, if the roof is leaking, the plumbing is broken down, all the electric is not working, there's fire and the floor is all broken down, the windows are leaking. At some point, it becomes unfit for us to stay in that house. Or there are shootings around. It becomes unfit to stay. We find another house. Similarly, the body is considered to be the house for the soul. Now, because of this nectar, the body is not going to deteriorate for a very, very, very long time. So the soul can continue staying. But when creation ends, then all bodies have to go. That's what it means. So a mortal here means does not die at its usual time scale. It just continues living for a very long time. Is that right? Anything else? Okay. Thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Shirastu Amaratam Nilam.